Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this passage is always a hard one to preach on, I'll be honest with you. Not because the content is difficult, but because there's too much content in it. And so what do? Do we look and see how Jesus is going off to the Gentiles and ministering to them? Sure, we could do that. Do we look at how Jesus is telling the man to go back to his home and proclaim how much God has done for him? And I don't know if you caught it, but the man goes back and says how much Jesus had done for him. God, Jesus, he knew immediately. Do we talk about demonic possession and all the things that can come out of that? It's hard to figure a way to kind of go at the sermon. Because as a pastor, there's about 10 different ways to go at it. And I know that if I preach for too long, people start getting mad. So, that's all right. That's okay. I think what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the idea of uncleanliness. And we kind of saw it as it came up in Isaiah. I don't know if you caught this. But God was mad at the people for sacrificing in gardens and on bricks. Did you catch that in Isaiah? You ever wonder why God's mad for people sacrificing? And this is, of course, Old Testament sacrifice. This is before God, Christ would come and he would save his people by his own sacrifice. God's upset. First of all, gardens. Where does God want his people to sacrifice? It's the temple. Right? God wants his people to sacrifice there. And nowhere else is a sacrifice then considered clean. And why brick? God commands all through the Old Testament not to make an altar, but to set one up using stone brought up from the ground, so that no man might be confused that it be their work that is earning them the forgiveness of sins. If you build an altar made of brick and put a sacrifice there upon it, you are behaving toward God horribly, because you are saying, I'm giving my sacrifice on my altar, and you better be pleased by it, as opposed to saying, I'm giving the sacrifice on your altar, and Lord, you will be pleased because your promise says so. When you do the thing that's not right, it makes you unclean. Now, we all know the law, right? We all know the Ten Commandments. We've kind of gone through that. And if you've been in the Bible study, we finished our Ten Commandments section last week. We all know what they say to us. We all know that they say that we have not kept them. And when that's the case, according to God, we are this word, unclean. It's not just that we're sinners. I mean, we can kind of get used to the word sinners, right? Haven't you gotten used to this word? Sinner. Doesn't sound so bad, right? Your pastor steps up into the pulpit and says, you're a sinner. And you go, okay. But I know Christ has come to redeem sinners. And so we kind of slough the word off, don't we? But if I were to come to you and say that you are unclean, it carries a bit of a different weight, doesn't it? And that's the word that God uses the most often in the Old Testament for those who have fallen into sin. They are unclean. Those who think that they can do things for themselves, they are unclean. Those who disobey God's law, they are unclean. And even as we find this Gentile man who is possessed by demons today, the man is unclean. Not because he's possessed by the demon, but because he's a Gentile and has not sought after God. To be unclean is to sin and to be a sinner. To be unclean is not a status that we want to have before God. But there's kind of this interesting thing where sinner and unclean are kind of the same word. The word for salvation and cleansing and healing are also the same word. Used in the scriptures. So for the unclean, Christ comes to save us. For the unclean, Christ comes to cleanse us. For the unclean, Christ comes to heal us. And so we know this part of the story. And I don't want you to get lost in this just yet, because I want you to hold on to this idea that Christ has come to save the unclean, to to which you belong. Each one of us, our hearts are filthy, our hearts are dirty. We seek after all kinds of false gods, just like the Gentiles, because that's where Jesus goes. The area of the Gerasenes is not in Israel's territory. It's over in Gentile territory. It's often the area where the Romans would live. It's where they would come with all the different people, and they occupied this land. And the Jews would avoid it, because they were under strict orders from God not to mix with the Gentiles. That's one of the reasons why they were always unhappy that the Romans were ruling over their country, because they were not supposed to be mixing together with Gentile people, because that pollutes the religion of God. And so they would avoid the Gerasenes. And so it's weird that Jesus would get in his boat and specifically travel there. And especially so because it seems that Jesus gets off the boat in an area where he can see a huge herd of pigs. Now, I'm not a farmer and I don't play one on TV, but pigs are, you know, big and they're smelly. And when you have a whole herd of them, I don't think you're not going to hear them, smell them, see them, and in fact probably even taste them just by the smell alone. So when Jesus gets off the boat, it's not as if he got off and didn't know the pigs were there. Jesus, the Son of God, the most pure, and in fact the only pure person ever to exist, gets off his boat, goes into a Gentile territory, and not just that, but a territory with pigs, and the first person he encounters is this Gentile person who is possessed by a legion of demons. Now, there's always a question as to how many a legion is, and quite honestly, it depends on what source you're looking at. But let's just say it's a lot. This man is so dirty, so unclean in his life, that he has attracted the attention of many demons. And they live with him. And they live in him. And this man looks at Jesus and he goes nuts. Kind of like a dog with a mailman, just goes crazy. And like any good owner, the owner would try to bind the dog up and, you know, make sure that the dog is on its leash, make sure the dog is in the house. But it doesn't matter. The dog sees the mailman and the dog is always going to break free. It's going to break the leash. It's going to bust through the window. It's going to claw down the door just to get to the mailman. And so it is with this demon-possessed man, that no matter what they would do to try to control him, even keeping him in chains and shackles, he would break them and he would race out to be where the unclean things are. Do you notice where he lives? Not in a home, but among the dead. He lives with rotting, decaying people. Because you don't just have tombs that aren't being used anymore. You've got tombs where families are constantly putting bodies into them. It's not as if, you know, like we have today, where we have a grave and one body goes into the grave. I'll tell you stories about that as we go in our pastorship, because I've had now to bury one person twice and I've had to bury two people once, and it was very bizarre. But in the tombs, they would have these big hewn out caves, and in them they would have little alcoves, and they would put the bodies in there, and new bodies would come in all the time, and they would put new bodies in there. So when it says this man lived among the tombs, he lived with the dead, the rotting, the decaying, the stinky. This man is by all accounts the most unclean man we could possibly imagine Jesus having to interact with, and yet Jesus walks straight to him. My friends, you are the unclean man. You are. You're an unclean person. You so often seek after false gods. You so often seek to live among the dead, whether that be in the memories of things past, whether it be in the hopes of things that were lost, whether it really truly be among the stinking and the rotting decay of this world. You are the unclean. You are the demon-possessed man. And yet Jesus has walked straight to you. He has come up to you. He has brought you to himself, in fact. He has drawn you as he appeared even in this place, and he has said to you, come and be healed. He's washed you in the waters of baptism. He has fed you with his very word. He has even given you the strength through his sacrament of the altar, where he feeds you with his body and makes you drink of his blood. Not because these are things that we just sit here and do. We don't just, because we're Christian, do them. We do them because these things make us clean. Not because they're our works. Not because we've set up our own altars on which we sacrifice our things that God is going to have to be pleased by them. But we do these things because Christ says, do them and be clean. Christ says, I give to you my word. I give to you my sacrament. Receive them that you might be cleansed of all your sin, that you might be saved from sin, death, and the devil. And that you might be healed, not just in your soul, but in your body, that you may live with me forever. And you say, yes, Lord, this is what I have from your hand. I am saved. I am healed. And that's a joy, isn't it? Now, have you ever noticed that after communion, we sometimes sing, it's like every other week, we sometimes sing this song called the Nunc Dimittis. Have you seen that? Nunc Dimittis means now depart. It comes from the song of Simeon. Simeon was the old man in the temple who was promised by God that he would not die until he had laid his own eyes upon the Messiah of the people. And when Jesus was brought into the temple, Simeon grabbed Jesus out of the arms of Mary and sang his song, Lord, now let me depart in peace, for your word has been fulfilled. Simeon, in that sense, is praying to die. He's an old man. He's ready. When we pray the same after communion, when we sing the song of Simeon, we are praying now to die. Life can't get any better. Let me go and be with you, Jesus. Let me live with you forever. Take me out of this cursed life and give to me a new life which will never end. And Jesus, for the most part, when the church has sung the Nunc Dimittis, said, not yet. Go and declare how much God has done for you. You're cleansed. And what does Jesus ask you to do? He wants you to go and declare how much God has done for you. And this is what we do then. As cleansed, healed, saved people, we go out and tell people of the good news of Jesus Christ. It changes our lives. We no longer fight against the chains and shackles of sin. We no longer torment those who live among us. We no longer live among the dead of the world, but we seek after the living. We go and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for our salvation, that we might be forgiven and live with him unto all eternity. This is the way. And our Jesus says, keep doing it until the day that I finally come for you. And Jesus will. For just as he came to you in the first, and just as he made you his own at the first, he will come again for you. And he will come straight to you. And he will look upon you and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are cleansed, you are redeemed, you are healed, and you are mine. The demon-possessed man was cleansed from all of his iniquity. The demons were cast out. Jesus went to this unclean place to cleanse a single man. How much more will he do for us in this place as we gather together and worship him? And declare the good things that God has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.